I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Moses is bringing a series of speeches that he's making to the children of Israel to a close. He's doing so by issuing a challenge to them, a very important challenge. Let's read verses 15 through 20. "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you are to cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life in the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." I don't know if Brother Roger Lawson remembers this or not, but back in 1984, Pepsi launched a new advertising campaign under the slogan, "The Choice of a New Generation." The idea by the heads of the Pepsi-Cola company behind this advertising campaign, they said a new generation of people has emerged, and they're choosing Pepsi as their choice of beverage. This became one of the most successful marketing campaigns in the company's history. All right, reason I mentioned Brother Lawson's because he worked for Pepsi-Cola. And I remember, I was around then, I remember when this campaign started, "The Choice of a New Generation." Long before Pepsi ever thought of an advertising campaign, Moses was on the plains of Moab, just on the east side of the Jordan River, and he was addressing and he was challenging a new generation. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. He has led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He has led them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And during this time, there was a generation who refused to enter the promised land. Now, that generation has died out, and there's a new generation that is poised and ready to enter the land. The name Deuteronomy actually means second law. And what Moses is doing here, when you finish the book of Numbers, as we have recently in our daily Bible reading, and then you go into the book of Deuteronomy, you're actually fast-forwarding 40 years or so. It's called Deuteronomy. It means second law, but that doesn't mean that Moses has come up with a different law to give to the people of Israel. What it means is that you've got a new generation who needs to hear the law again. So it's the same law, it's simply being repeated for the benefit of the new generation. Now, chapter 30 is Moses drawing his series of speeches to a close. He's issuing a challenge for this generation to make a choice. And in choosing how they will respond to God's law, they're actually making a choice between life and death, between a blessing and a curse. And we know the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So there are some things that we can learn today under Christ, some lessons that we can learn today if we go back and we stand with the children of Israel as Moses gives a challenge to a new generation. Let's notice first the nature of this choice. He's giving them a choice. Choose life. Calvinism would say man has no choice to make. That is, man is incapable of choosing between good and evil. And this is error. This is false doctrine. In the Bible, throughout the Bible, God's word is repeatedly calling upon people to make the right choice with the understanding that God is holding us accountable for the choices that we make. So here's a choice they had to make of their own free will. We have to make a similar choice as well. Notice first that it was a clear choice. As you read through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is not being vague. He's not being ambiguous. He is cutting it very plain, very clear. There's not a one of them that missed the clarity of his words. God's covenant requirements have been repeated. They've been covered in detail, and they've also been given with some practical applications. Here's how the law that God gave your fathers on Mount Sinai, here's how it's going to work in your daily life. So the requirements of law have been laid out very clearly. And Moses has retold their history. Again, as you're reading through the Old Testament, you read through the book of Numbers, you get to Deuteronomy, and immediately there's a rehearsal of everything that happened in the book of Numbers. Why do we need that? Well, in reality, you've got a new generation of people. You fast forwarded 40 years, they needed to be reminded of those truths. So going through the history of God's dealing with them, from taking them from Israel all the way to where they were there on the plains of Moab, there was the reminder that God will punish. God has the power to punish their disobedience, and God will punish their disobedience. God has the power to bless them and to give them life. So they have reason to make the right choice. It's a clear choice. Really, God has been laying this choice before mankind from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden, there was a clear choice that was given to Adam and Eve. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Here's a choice between life and death. And we know in chapter 3, the serpent shows up, the deception is made, and we know what happens as a result. Fast forward to the time of the Babylonian captivity. Here's something that's tucked away in the book of Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army has encamped around Jerusalem and has pinned them in. But they still believe that they are the people of God and that God is going to come and deliver them from the Babylonian army. That they just need to stay there and God will deliver them. They've overlooked the fact that they've sinned grossly and there's no remedy left for them. Jeremiah is branded as a traitor because Jeremiah is telling the people, we better go out and surrender. God would have us to go and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and to the Babylonians in order to survive and in order for our city to be spared. And of course, he's branded a traitor and he's treated as such. But notice Jeremiah 21, verse 8. "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death." There's a choice, very simply. If you want to live, you open the gate and you go out and you surrender and your lives will be spared. You stay in the gate and my Babylonian army is going to come in and kill you. But the choice was there. It was their choice to make. Jesus gives us a similar choice. Perhaps a passage we're more familiar with, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Moses was saying there's life and death. Jeremiah is saying there's life and death. Our Lord is saying there's life and death. So there's a clear choice. The choice is clear. Let's go back to where Moses was standing, giving that address, realizing not only that it was a clear choice, but it was also a personal choice. Moses could not make the choice for them. Their tribal elders couldn't make the choice for them. The heads of the families couldn't make the choice for them. They had to make a choice personally. Moses could only lead them so far. Their fathers could only lead them so far. They had to make a personal choice. when Joshua is giving his farewell address in Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Christianity is a personal religion. It has been said before, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. The new generation has to make a personal choice to follow Christ. Your parents can only bring you so far. You have to make your own choice to follow Christ. So it's a personal choice that is being offered to them, and it's a critical choice that's being offered to them. We have to make choices every day, and I would say in the large picture, many of them are routine. They're trivial. They're really not that important. 20 years from now, is it going to matter where you ate lunch today? Really? No, it's really not going to matter. What you wear to school tomorrow, there are some guidelines. But really, is it really going to matter? No, a lot of the decisions that we make really aren't that important. But there's some decisions we make that are extremely important. This is one of them. This was a critical decision. Their future as a nation hinged on what they chose to do with God and with His law that day. Life or death, that's an important decision. We have an important decision to make with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, as the gospel is being preached, the New Testament is stressing urgency with our decision, what we do with the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians at chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's the way Paul concludes that verse. You do it now. You make the right decision and you make it now. When Ananias visited Saul, as he had been spending 3 days without sight, neither eating or drinking, constantly in prayer, Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Moses is calling upon them to make a critical choice. The gospel calls upon us to do the same thing today. We have sinned. God, at the cost of the life of His Son, has provided the way for our sins to be forgiven. We've got to decide eternal life or eternal death for ourselves. It is a critical choice. But let's consider for the rest of our time what all is involved in choosing life. If Moses laid that out for us today, I imagine most of us would say, "I want life." That's what you call a no-brainer, right? I want life. I don't want death. I don't want a curse. I want life. But how we obtain that is going to require more than just saying, "I want it." We are surrounded by religious-minded people that assert all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is give mental assent. All you have to do is ask for it, and it is yours. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what they taught in the time of Moses. That's not what they teach on this side of the cross either. Choosing life involves a total commitment of ourselves to God. That was required of the children of Israel then, and that's required of us today. I want us to look at the following verse. I want us to look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20, but I want us to look at it from the New American Standard Update version. I like the way it is rendered here. How do we choose life? How do we choose a blessing? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. We've got 3 points here in verse 20 that I want us to dig into. And again, I like the way that it's worded here in the New American Standard Update version. First, we're going to receive life, we're going to receive blessing by loving the Lord our God. This is actually something that Moses had already commanded them earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy at chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Those who look upon the Old Testament as a period of cold and heartless law-keeping are not reading the Old Testament very clearly. All through the Old Testament, there is this principle, this foundation principle of the fact that we are to love God, and that obedience has to come out of love for God. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is asked, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus quoted this verse from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. It is our highest priority. Loving God with our entire being, holding back absolutely nothing from Him." How is this the greatest commandment? Well, because number one, loving God with everything that we have is going to put us in the right mindset to keep His law. We've talked in the previous hour about wisdom, and wisdom and knowledge comes from a fear of the Lord. You start there, it puts you in a proper frame of mind to receive that wisdom. If you love God, if that's your first priority, it's going to put everything in your life in proper perspective. It's going to put you in a proper frame of mind to accept and obey His commandments. Jesus would go on in Matthew chapter 22, when He's asked what is the greatest commandment, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. He also gives the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, he concludes, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What does that mean? Everything that God requires of us hinges on these two great principles: love God and love your neighbor. And if you can give yourself to doing that, you're going to keep the law. Yes, it can be that easy. If you will love God, if you will love your neighbor, the law will not be a problem. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." If we will give ourselves to loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves, that puts us in the right mindset. We will be able to keep God's law. Remember also that obedience without love is nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love, talking about love as the greatest gift, you remember how this chapter begins? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Without love, our obedience accomplishes absolutely nothing. So we begin by loving the Lord. Why do we love Him? What is our motivation? Quite simply put, we love Him because He first loved us. Why do I love my parents? They first loved me. They took care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. And so I spend the rest of my life returning that love to them. My grandparents, I look at their pictures. All four of my grandparents are gone. I look at their pictures scattered throughout our house. When I look at them, I see love. I see the love that they had for me before I could even remember. It's easy to love them. because they love me first. It's easy to love God because God loves us first. That's the motivation. We are to love God. That's how we're going to choose life. We start out by loving the Lord. But Moses said that we are to obey His voice. It's more than just love. Again, some of our religious neighbors and friends would like to leave it there. That's the greatest command, love God. Let's just leave it there. Let's walk away with the warm fuzzies about God, and we've got it made. No, that's not what Moses said. That's where you start. But there's more. If we love God, we're going to obey His voice. We're going to keep His commandment. Life and blessing are dependent upon obedience to God's commands. Again, go back and read the book of Deuteronomy. That's the emphasis of the entire book. Obey God. Your parents didn't. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen to you. And a lot of these speeches found in the book of Deuteronomy are not pleasant to read, but they sure come true when you fast forward to the time of Jeremiah and the Babylonians. They come true because they hadn't kept God's commandments. In reviewing their history, again, that's a lot of the book of Deuteronomy. There's that reviewing of history there. In reviewing the history of their parents, Moses showed that their parents failed to enter the promised land because they did not trust and they did not obey God. Now, the Hebrew writer rehearses this as well. And I'd like us to look in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, the exodus of Israel from Egyptian bondage and their journey and entrance into the promised land was a type of our deliverance from the bondage of sin and our desire one day to enter into our eternal rest. So there's a type there, and there's some lessons to be learned from the failure of the parents of this new generation we're studying about. The Hebrew writer says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." They didn't truly believe God. They didn't trust God. Oh, the land, it's full of giants, and we're like grasshoppers in front of them. There's no way we can take this land. And Caleb and Joshua said, "Yes, we can. God has given it to us." And the entire nation wanted to stone them to death. And it angered God. And their corpses fell in the wilderness, and the next generation was allowed to go in. That new generation had better learn from the failure of their parents. We must obey God to enter in, and we've got to obey God to stay there. The promise of heaven for us is dependent on our willingness to trust God and obey Him. Look in chapter 4, verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." You see, the choice is ours to make as well. Every generation has to make that choice. Are you going to love God or not? Well, if you love God, you're going to obey what He says. Now again, our religious neighbors will protest this. No, we're saved by faith, not by works. We're saved by faith only. And of course, the reading we had from James chapter 2 clarifies that matter. The faith that saves is the faith that motivates us to obey. James wrote, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. These works that Abraham did in offering up his son Isaac on the altar, what was it that caused those works to come about? God commanded it, and Abraham obeyed that command. Abraham didn't say, you know what, I'm going to try to earn some brownie points with God. I'm going to offer up my son on the altar. No, God instigated that in Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham's faith moved him to obey. And notice what verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Yes, Abraham had faith, but it wasn't until that faith was tested and that faith was proven through obedience that he was found righteous before God. Verse 24 is the conclusion. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. If you and I are going to claim life, if we're going to receive a blessing from God, we've got to love God, but we've got to obey His voice. We must readily obey Him. We must lovingly obey all of His will, not just the parts that we want to obey. We don't get to go through and customize our covenant. No, we accept it the way God delivers it to us. We must obey all of God's will. Now, I've been talking about loving God. We got a good handle on that. We're going to work on it for the rest of our lives. But I believe we have a good handle on what it means to love God. And obeying God, yes, we're familiar with that concept. We understand that. But there's a third admonition that was given by Moses. We are to hold fast to God. Let's talk about that. That's important. Some of the translations say that we are to cling to Him. King James Version says to cleave to Him. We grab a hold of God and we don't let Him go. This admonition is stressing the continued faithfulness that we have toward God, our steadfast loyalty to God. The faithfulness of the previous generation was fickle, and it was short-lived. Every time they were challenged, whether it be after they were delivered from Egypt and they went to the sea and saw the Egyptian army coming after them, oh, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Let's go back to Egypt. It'd be better if we stayed back there. To when they were on the other side of the Red Sea and they ran out of water or they ran out of food or they got tired of eating manna, every time they were ready to give up on God and go back to slavery in Egypt. And every time they did that, God became angry with them more and more and more. Their short-sighted faith angered God. It did not allow them to enter into their rest. It caused them to be enemies with God. We have to cling to God. Even when the enemy is approaching us, even when we don't know where the water and food may be coming from, we don't give up on God. Why? Moses makes it clear. He is your life and the length of your day. That's why we cling to Him. Because God is our everything. He is our spiritual strength. He is our spiritual life. A willingness to hold fast to the Lord, even when things are tough, is illustrated very well in John chapter 6. I want you to look at this. This will be the last passage we look at. In John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6, Jesus has fed the 5,000. The following day, the multitudes have come looking for Him because they want to eat again. And Jesus knows why they're coming after Him this second day. They're just coming for the food. And so He gives some teaching to this multitude in John chapter 6 that is very hard. It's very hard for them to understand and very hard for them to accept. And what Jesus is doing is He's separating the wheat from the chaff here. He's finding out who's really going to follow Him for the right reason and who's just following Him to see a miracle and to get a free lunch. And so He starts talking about the bread of life that's come down from heaven. And He starts talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And this was very hard for these people to hear. Verse 66 says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. A very sad scene here. Just the day after the feeding of the 5,000, which would have been a marvelous thing to see, could you imagine being there while this multitude turns around and walks away from the Lord discouraged? Jesus didn't go chasing after Him saying, oh, wait a minute. No, he let them go. Not only that, he said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" I can't recall any other time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where Jesus asked the 12 that question. Do you want to go? But here he asked the question because they heard that same teaching. They heard the same teaching that the multitude did, and I'm convinced that they weren't any more prepared to accept it and understand it than the rest of the people were. Bread from heaven, eating your flesh, drinking your blood, they didn't have an answer for that. They didn't understand it. But look, verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" We're not going anywhere. We're staying right here with you. We're holding fast to you. We're clinging to you. We don't have all the answers. We don't understand everything, but we know that you have the words of life and that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and there isn't anyone else. You and I need to have that same loyalty and that same commitment today, because we're going to face things in our lives that are overwhelming to us. And even though we have all the answers that we need in God's Word, they're not going to come readily to mind in those moments, and we're going to be tempted to forsake and go back to Egypt, if you'll allow me to use that type, that figure. No, if we're going to choose life and we're going to see a blessing, we've got to love the Lord, we've got to obey the Lord, and when the going gets tough, we'd better cling to the Lord and never let go. That is what is involved in choosing life. It's not just, "Hey, yep, sign me up for that, and now I'm going to go live how I want to." No, we must give ourselves completely and entirely to the Lord. There's nowhere else for us to go. That new generation that was standing before Moses on the plains of Moab, they had spent their entire lives wandering in the wilderness because of the unfaithfulness of their parents. Now they had an important decision to make. The torch had been passed to them. Now it was their turn. And Moses urged them to make the right decision to choose life. You and I, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have an equally important decision to make with our lives as well. We can choose life or we can choose death. It all depends on what we're going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we will believe and obey the gospel, then life can be ours and blessing can be ours. But if we reject the gospel, then we are choosing death for ourselves. And as we talked about in Bible class, just the previous hour, it doesn't mean that we're going to drop dead the moment we reject the gospel. What it means is that we've chosen to keep walking down that path that's going to ultimately lead in death, result in death, bring us to death. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, where Moses, before he gave them the challenge and told them to choose life, he said, "I call heaven and earth as witness before you today." What that meant, Moses knew he was about to die. He knew he was about to be taken away. But the earth would remain. The heavens, the sky would remain. It's still here even today. Even after this generation, the new generation's been long gone. Earth and heaven are still here, bearing witness of the reality of that challenge and that choice that God laid before them and that God lays before us today. If you choose today not to become a Christian, you choose today not to accept the salvation of your souls, not to accept life on the conditions set forth in the New Testament, then when you walk out this door, you're going to have a perpetual reminder in the world around about you that God has given you this choice. And God's going to hold you accountable for the choice that you make. Choose life. Make the right choice. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. The way you choose life is by believing Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water to have those sins washed away. Remember, you love God, you obey His Word, you cling to Him. You obey what the gospel tells you to do because you love God, because you understand the seriousness of this choice. If you're ready to do that now, we'd be honored to assist you in obeying the gospel right now. If you need to talk about that, you've got some questions, you don't fully understand it, let me know. Let someone else here know. We'd be glad to help you to understand that most important decision. If you've done that in the past, but you've been unfaithful, you know you've started walking back down the wrong road. You need to get back on the right one. It's not going to be too late for you to choose life until we're preaching your funeral. Choose life. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?